Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning, the Lord of the church. It's good to be gathered in a house of worship and been blessed very much by what has been shared already. And thank you to each for leading out in that. We're blessed to be able to gather and worship our sovereign God. I'd like to just start this morning message with a personal happening had here a couple weeks back. I'm not sure how it is for you when you get a call on your phone and the number is from out of state and it's a state where you know you don't know anybody and it's in the middle of the day when you're working. Typically what I do is just ignore it. But a couple weeks back, I got one of those calls. Number on my phone was ringing, and number on my screen was one from somewhere. I had no idea who was there. But I felt led to answer this call. And when I said hello, they said, "Hello, is this Mr. Bauman?" And so I was sure at that point it's going to be a telemarketer. Then he asked me a question. I affirmed who I was. And he said, "May I ask you a spiritual question?" And I said, "Sure, you may." Of course, I had to kind of twist my thinking really quick to get on board with where this fellow was going. He said he got my number from the ministerial directory, and his question was, "Can I sin so bad that God won't allow me into heaven?" That's obviously an important question that we all need to consider and we all need to have an answer for. And I wasn't quite sure what type of an answer to give this man because at that point I had no idea. All I knew was his phone number and he was from out of state somewhere, western state somewhere. So we started talking, and this man had accepted Christ as Savior some time ago. He was 62 years old. He had a family. He had a good job as a nurse. So he had a lot of things going for him in his life, but he was still struggling because he was in a church that they felt some of the Bible wasn't applicable. You know, the first part of Matthew really didn't apply to us. And he was struggling with, he really sensed he needed a Bible-believing, a Bible-obeying church. And we talked for a little while. But he knew he needed something. He felt responsible for his actions. He knew he needed some change, and he had that in place. He was planning to pick up states, 62 years old. He was willing to leave his job. His wife was okay with it. And they were going to relocate. They had plans in place for that because he felt he needed a church that believed the whole and practiced the whole Bible. He said, "I need a church that practices the woman's veiling and the holy kiss and feet washing." He said, "I need a church that does all those things." But he was struggling, and we would probably say, sometimes we say he was struggling with assurance of salvation, and that might be part of it. And maybe that's just a fancy title for what he was really struggling with. He was struggling with guilt. He felt guilty because he really wasn't doing everything he knew he should do. And I'm hoping and praying that he's headed the right direction and he knew his Bible well. But the thing that hit me was the guilt that he had and that he was wondering what to do with. Because he was afraid that he was going to come into the presence of God and not be accepted. And it would be because of this burden of guilt. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Problem of Guilt." And I'd like to go to Psalm 32, and I invite you to turn there. And we'd like to this morning look at the problem of guilt. And my desire this morning is that our lives would be guilt-free. And I also would desire that we would rejoice in the freedom of guilt. I don't know where you're at with this thing called guilt. And sometimes we tend to look at the sinner and associate him with guilt. But if we're not careful as Christians, we can allow guilt into our lives. This man had been a Christian for quite a number of years, but he still was struggling with the burden of guilt. Where are we at with the problem of guilt? Let's look at Psalm 32. And we're going to read this psalm. And my Bible has the title over this psalm as the Psalm of David. And it's believed that this psalm was written as a parallel to Psalm 51. And we know that Psalm 51, we believe that David wrote that after he had committed the sin of adultery and murder. David knew the heavy weight of guilt. And also at the top of my Bible, at the top of the psalm, it says maskil, which I believe means it's a psalm of instructing, or it's to enforce some lesson of wisdom or piety. And I pray this morning that that lesson will be how to relate to this problem of guilt. Let's read Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, for ye that are upright in heart. What is guilt? Guilt is a universal problem for all mankind. We'd like to start with this foundation. What is guilt? Guilt is a universal problem for all mankind. It is a problem that man tries to so hard to get rid of. And again, I know you, but yet I don't know exactly how you feel about this thing of guilt. But I know one thing, every one of us needs to deal with the problem of guilt. It's a problem that we don't like, we try to get rid of. How can we get rid of this problem? How can we get rid of this problem of guilt? Every man faces it. Every religion tries to deal with it. Is there an answer to this universal problem of guilt? Praise God, there is an answer, and we want to get to that. And as we think of the thing that every religion tries to deal with, this problem of guilt, I'm thankful that there is an answer. And we want to highlight that. And I understand and I realize that when you look at a problem, it can be kind of negative. And I'm concerned about that this morning as we go through the message, that it's going to have a negative tone to it. But that depends on where we're at with this problem of guilt. If we have experienced guilt and if we are experiencing freedom from guilt, we should be rejoicing this morning in the solution that we can have freedom from this guilt problem. What is guilt? Guilt is the absence of peace and joy. We have both of these. We have guilt and we have peace and joy in this passage that we read this morning. Psalm 32, if you look at verse 3 and 4, it's very much what I would call guilt. When I kept silence, it has the idea that something should have been done, something should have been said, but the choice was to keep silence when I did nothing. And then just picture this, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. It's definitely a picture of weight, of turmoil. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Just a picture of dried up wretchedness. Guilt is the absence of peace and joy. If we focus on the other, the absence of guilt, we find that also in this psalm. In verse 1, blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Sorry, its transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. But there's a blessedness. Verse 2, the Amplified would say it this way, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. We can feel the peace. We can sense the difference in those verses. Just the different feeling. Verse 7 talks about the hiding place, my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. In verse 10, it talked about trusting in the Lord and the mercy. Thou shalt compass me about. And then in verse 11, it talks about the gladness, the rejoicing, the joy that is experienced when we are free from this burden of guilt. The dictionary definition is guilt is a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some real or imagined offense. In simple words, we would say, we would realize it's my fault. I did it. It's that feeling of responsibility when we're like, you know what? I did that. It's my fault. And it comes very close home. You know, we hear plenty of the attempts to be free from guilt. We're well aware of those. It's not my fault. I didn't do it. Or, you know, it's just the way I am. I can't change this. It's just part of who I am. Or I don't deserve that, or I deserve this. It's the blame thing. It all ties into this feeling of guilt. Let's look next at what is the source of guilt. And hopefully by zeroing in on some of these basic things about guilt, it will help us appreciate the freedom that is possible from this problem of guilt. What is the source of guilt? James 2:10, and I'll just read that. I have it written here. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I think that gives us a little glimpse into what is the source of guilt. Romans 3:19, we could read a lot in Romans about guilt. That passage really lays out the situation of man without God. I'll just read a couple verses from Romans 3:19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, there again we have the law, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. And then we have the familiar verse over in verse 23, Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We experience guilt because we have violated the will or command of a higher authority or superior. That's really the source of guilt. We experience guilt because we have violated or we violate the will or command of a higher authority or superior. And ultimately, that's God. But we know that there's different levels of authority. We studied that in our Sunday school lesson. God has in place the different orders, the order of headship. And when we violate the will or command of a higher authority or superior, we will experience guilt. Now, ultimately, at its source, it's because of sin. Before sin was in the world, there was no guilt. And we can't imagine that. But that would be wonderful. You know, before there was any sin in the world, to not have guilt, Adam and Eve enjoyed guilt-free living. Wouldn't that be something? However, it gets a little bit more complicated than that. Well, let's just think a little bit more before we go on about the different levels of authority. We think of disobeying God and we know that we're guilty, but yet we also think about the laws of the land, we disobey them and we feel guilty as well. And then we have home situations, parents, children, we have church, and there's many different, even on the job, employer, employee, different levels of authority where when we violate the will or command, we experience guilt. Now, what makes this a little bit more complicated is that guilt has differing degrees and levels. And I alluded to this a little bit at the beginning, that we sometimes associate guilt with the sinner who does not know or accept Christ as Savior. And that is definitely a heavy burden of guilt. We know that if we steal or if we lie, we'll experience guilt. But yet sometimes we take that second piece of pie, we experience guilt. You know, there's different degrees of guilt. There are different levels of guilt. And we find it hard to say that everything is really tied back into sin. And I'm not sure how to explain all this. But yet I think there is something in the fact that, and I would like to say it this way, that the smaller feelings of guilt are warning signs. They're warning signals. And if we start ignoring those little warning signals of guilt, we will find it easier to ignore the bigger ones. And pretty soon we're going to find ourselves burdened down with the problem of guilt. And I'm speaking this morning to born-again believers, those who have dealt with the sin issue and that burden of guilt and are free from it. And then as we live our Christian lives, we need to continue living free from guilt. And what I'm trying to say is that if we find ourselves starting to accept little, small areas of guilt in our lives, it's going to make us, it's going to accustom us, desensitize us, where we can experience more guilt. And before we know it, we will find ourselves burdened down with guilt, higher levels of guilt, and we know that it, again, all has its origin in sin, and we'll find ourselves back in sin. And we do not want that. We want to stay free from it. And that's the burden this morning, that we would stay free from guilt. What does guilt do? If you still have your Bibles open to the Psalm 32, and if you turn over to Psalm 38, here again we have a picture of guilt. And I didn't study into what is behind, I believe David wrote this, and what really was behind this psalm. But this is maybe what we would say a little higher level of guilt. You know, it's something that you're not going to experience when you just take that second piece of pie. This is obviously serious. As we look at verse 3, it says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Remember, we're thinking about now, what does guilt do? If we allow guilt in our life, what will it do? Verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. It's a very dismal picture of a burden that is definitely consuming this individual. What does guilt do? It makes us feel awful. Guilt causes us despair. Guilt will impair us emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Now again, we're talking about more the extreme. But if we don't deal with the small burden of guilt, this is where we can find ourselves if we are not careful. Guilt has a negative effect on your health. Just ask your doctor about that. I don't have statistics and case proof, but there is proof that guilt has a negative effect on your health, and he alludes to it here. It's probably more a type, but yet it does somehow, we can't separate the spirit and the body. We know that they're joined together, and when the one is troubled, the other is troubled. Guilt can stop you from achieving. It can drain your energy. Guilt will destroy your peace. And we talked about that. Guilt informs us that we are a lawbreaker. That's one thing that guilt does. If we listen to guilt, realize we have guilt, it tells us that we broke a law. Or we did something that we shouldn't have done. Guilt destroys relationships. Oswald Chambers said this. He says, the guilty man is the one who wants to be alone. The man who is right with God does not. Neither does a child. The final curse of a disobedient soul is that it becomes a separate, self-conscious individual. And I thought that was interesting that he stuck in there that neither does a child want to be alone. And Jesus gave us a perfect example of a guilt-free individual when he took that child and said, you know, in my own words, to become part of the kingdom, we need to become as a little child. And as you picture children, they can probably process guilt better than anybody. You know, we as adults, we tend to have our baggage that we hang on to, and it sometimes limits us from processing guilt. But a child, you know, when they're guilty, it's so obvious. And when they're freed from that guilt, it's so obvious as well. And I think it's a beautiful picture of how to process guilt. Guilt can be used. Okay, again, we're thinking about what does guilt do? Guilt can be used in relationships to manipulate. And I hope that we are free from that. You know, you do this or else. Or you do this because of this. And we make people guilty, feel guilty, if they don't do what we want them to do. All right, so that's a lot of negative about guilt. Is there anything good about guilt? It's something, as I said, we try to run away from. But I think guilt is a feeling that should move us to change. True guilt should lead to constructive sorrow. It should make us want to change. Guilt should be a goad to prod us toward repentance and forgiveness. Guilt should be something that moves us in the right direction. We feel the guilt, we don't want the guilt, and it's like, what can I do to get rid of this problem? And it pushes us towards repentance and forgiveness and constructive sorrow. So we're faced with the question, what do we do with guilt? We talked a little bit about what guilt is, the source of guilt. We know that the source is sin. We talked about what guilt does, you know, how it makes us feel. So what do we do with guilt? I don't know if you ever heard of Bob Ebling if I'm saying that right. Bob Ebling lived with guilt for 30 years. Bob was an engineer for NASA. And here's the interesting thing about Bob, is he knew before the Challenger space shuttle launched on that fateful morning in 1986. Now, I'm jumping in here. 1986 doesn't seem so long ago for me, but maybe for some of you younger ones, I'm sure you heard about the space shuttle, the Challenger that went up, they launched, and shortly after takeoff, it exploded. Bob was one of the engineers. And he had knowledge before that shuttle launched that there was a problem. He knew before the explosion that claimed the 7 lives of those astronauts, he knew that there was a problem. He knew that the launch was, it was highly likely that that launch was going to be unsuccessful. He had actually told his wife, he said, this thing's going to blow. And he was, when the launch was taking place, if you ever watched one of the launches or saw any type of coverage of the launch, you know, they're all sitting there watching in expectation of this launch. And Bob is sitting there, he wasn't watching, he was praying. He was just ready for the inevitable, the explosion. Here's a difficult thing for Bob. He had tried, he had sent a memo to his superiors. And in the subject line of the superior, he had in capital red letters, help. And then he had signed off at the end with, this is a red flag. After that horrendous explosion and all the aftermath, Bob Ebling lived with this burden. For 30 years, he lived with this burden. He knew that there was a faulty O-ring, and he knew that because of the temperature, this O-ring wasn't going to do what it should do. And he knew that there were 7 lives in this space shuttle, and what was going to happen. Now, was Bob guilty? What do we do with this thing of guilt? We read Psalm 32. We said it's written by David. And we read the anguish of David's heart. Was David guilty? What did David do with his guilt? In 2 Samuel 12, if we read that story, it's where Nathan the prophet, he comes to David. And he tells David this heart-wrenching story about the two men, the one rich and the one poor. And the rich man has a visitor come. He's passing through town, and the rich man wants to have a feast for his visitor. So what does he do? The rich man goes, and he steals the poor neighbor's only lamb and prepares it for his guests. And you know, David doesn't even catch the point of the story. What did David do with his guilt? In today's terms, we would say that David is a Christian. He's a man after God's own heart, yet he made this terrible mistake. He committed the terrible sin. David didn't catch on until Nathan said, "Thou art the man." In other words, David, you are guilty. Didn't David feel guilty for what he did to Uriah and his wife? What did David do with his guilt? And this is really the point is, what do we do with our guilt? Don't we want to be free from guilt? We had the illustration of Bob. What did he do with his guilt? Then we have David. What did he do with his guilt? And the question is for us, what are we doing with guilt? I would like to give you some things not to do with it. There's a wrong way to handle guilt, and there's a right way to handle guilt. One of the wrong ways, the wrong things to do with guilt is to reason it away. And maybe David did this. It's not so bad. Others are doing it. It's not my fault. You know, we reason it away to try to get rid of the guilt. That's a wrong thing to do with guilt. Another wrong thing is we ignore it. We just refuse to think about it, and our minds are so amazing, and somehow we can block these things out of our mind that we refuse to think about what happened back there. And that's a wrong thing to do with guilt. We ignore it. The interesting thing is that may work for a time, and we might think it's not affecting us, but it really is. It's going to burden us down. It's going to affect us. And someday we will need to face our deeds. And we know that that happened for David, that when Nathan came to visit him, he needed to face what he had done. Wrong things to do with guilt. Another wrong thing to do is distract our minds away. And I'm afraid this is happening so much today in our culture, in our society. There are so many things going on and so many ways that we can distract our minds away from the truth of, are we free from the burden of guilt? Many good things, work, activities. We can stay so busy that our minds don't have time to really process some of the things that we have done. We know out in the world they use drugs, alcohol, and all the things that go with it. Music, entertainment. All those things can distract our minds away from the problem of guilt. And I'm not trying to insinuate this morning that we need to walk around all the time thinking about the problem of guilt. But I am trying to have us consider that we face the problem and we deal with the problem and we come up to the right thing to do with guilt. And we're thankful that there is an answer. Another wrong thing to do with guilt is to try to do better or try to do good things to appease for the wrong we have done. And I am talking to myself in this one because I don't know how the rest of you fathers find it or husbands, but I know I'm guilty of this. When I hurt the feelings of my wife or children, it's easier to do nice things than to say I'm sorry. You know, you hurt the feelings of your wife, it's easier to go wipe dishes than it is to say I'm sorry. And if you hurt the feelings of your children, it's easier to take them out for ice cream than it is to tell them I'm sorry. And it's good to do good things. I do not want to minimize that at all. It's very important to do good things. We talked about the engineer from NASA, Bob. What he did shortly after the explosion is he retired. He retired and he spent a lot of his time and energy volunteering in some organization to improve conditions for birds. And he received a volunteer badge because of that. You know, it's good things to do, but he was trying to deal with the burden of guilt. And just to complete that story, there was an attempt made, I think, before he passed away. People organized an effort from NASA and from people that knew him to write him letters to free him, saying, you're not responsible for this. And it did relieve his burden, and we're thankful for that. Just wanted to insert that to complete that story. Let's look now at some right things. I want to finish up with the right things to do with guilt. And this is really where it is more positive and to deal with the negative that is surrounding guilt. We talked about what we should do with guilt. And I'm sure you are knowing what I know that you know these things, but I just want to emphasize them in our mind. And the first one is that Jesus is the only answer for guilt. We talked about how the source of guilt is sin, and we know the only remedy for sin is Jesus. If we're facing guilt, we need to confess it and forsake it. We talked about the different degrees of guilt, and even if it's something small, that it bothers us, we need to forsake it. We need to confess it and forsake it. And obviously, if it's something large, definitely we need to confess it and forsake it. Psalm 32, that first verse we read, said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Verse 5, David's saying, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." We're not sure what all happened between the time David committed his sin until where Nathan came to visit him. I don't know what that whole picture was of the guilt there. But we know that David came to the point of realizing he was guilty and he acknowledged his sin. And he asked forgiveness for it. He confessed it and he forsook it. If we are guilty, we need to acknowledge it and we need to turn from it. In with that, I would like to say that we need to identify guilt for what it is. This thing of guilt is just a little bit bigger than what I mentioned this morning. And I want to make sure that we are clear with this. We need to identify guilt for what it is. What do we do if we are like Bob? And Bob really wasn't guilty. He had tried, but yet he lived with the burden of guilt. Maybe we're struggling with guilt as a feeling, but yet we wonder if we're really guilty. And I would like to just insert in this part when we're talking about what is the right thing to do with guilt, you need to identify guilt for what it is. If we know we have sin in our life, we need to confess it and forsake it. But we also need to have wisdom and carefulness with the thing of guilt, because Satan uses guilt to try to destroy or cripple the Christian. And if you're sitting here this morning as a Christian, and you might be feeling a little guilty right now, but it might be Satan trying to pin guilt on you, because surely there's something in your life that isn't quite right. And I do not want that at all. Because we need to analyze guilt. And sometimes we might actually feel guilty when we're not. Let's take just a moment and turn over to Zechariah 3. And there's a beautiful picture there. And I want to, as Christians this morning, I want to hold this picture up to you. When we think about guilt, if you have confessed your sins, if you have forsaken your sins, this is a picture of you this morning, but it's really a complete picture. Zechariah 3, and we're just going to, I'm going to read a couple verses because this helps us to analyze guilt a little better. This is a vision. "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. I'm going to stop reading there. But we have Joshua. This was not the Joshua back that we read a lot about. This was a high priest. And the picture here is he's standing before the Lord. And right at the Lord, right at the elbow is Satan. He's standing there. And it doesn't say what Satan is saying, but he's resisting the Lord. And the Lord said, you know, "Satan, leave this person alone. He is a brand plucked out of the fire." In other words, you're trying to tell me that he is guilty, but he is freed. He has been freed. He has been spared. He has been redeemed. And he is freed from the burden of guilt. And I bring that in here is because Satan often uses guilt to try to destroy the Christian. And guilt is a feeling that must be guided by facts. And I want you to take that with you this morning. Because Satan can bring guilt into our lives to try to destroy us. We need to stand firm on the fact that God has redeemed us. And another thing that we need to do with guilt is we need to keep current in our relationship with God and others. Guilt is not only caused by a broken relationship with God, it is also caused by violating rules with others. We need to keep and maintain and build a relationship with God. It's the best thing that we can do to live a guilt-free life. This applies to our families, to our churches, to our friends, to our neighbors, that if we stay free, if we want to stay free, we need to stay current with God and with others. This morning, if you are struggling with guilt, there is a way to freedom. And if you have been freed, walk in that freedom and praise God for that freedom. Thank God for the peace and the joy that is found when we can be freed from guilt. And let me just give you a couple verses. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Not one of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. But if it is our desire and in our heart to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, we are guilt-free. Praise God for that. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is a gift. And if we believe that, we claim that, we can be guilt-free. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he will blot out the handwriting of ordinances that are against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it away on the cross." I'm paraphrasing Colossians 2:14. But for a Christian this morning, we have made that choice to turn away from our sins and follow him. We are guilt-free, and we praise God for that. Trust that you can walk with God and stay close to him and praise him for the freedom that there is found to be free from guilt. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.